Matthew chapter 5. Let's go there. Be a glow-in-the-dark girl, part 2. God's called us to shine our light in the darkness. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. So I'm going to quickly review, and then we're going to get into the word this morning. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This chapter 5 in the book of Matthew is a magnificent chapter, the Beatitudes, the blessings of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, right after the attitudes of heaven, he starts in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men." Second example, verse 14, is where we're going to start. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now he's going to use two examples. He makes a statement. He says, first we're salt, but we're not going to go there. We're going to go to light. He says, you are the light of the world. That's who we are. We light up a dark place. And then he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So glow-in-the-dark girls are girls that understand that we are a light in the darkness. That God has called us to possess light, to walk in light, to be a part of this magnificent light of heaven. And that we live in a very dark world that doesn't know they're in the dark. Some of them don't want to be in the light. But there are those that are stumbling and falling and crying out for the light. And your life and your world and your influence is that light that can shine into their lives and they can see what they couldn't see before. Now, last week, we really looked into light a lot. God uses creation to speak of the Godhead. Now, I'm just going to take you there. If you've got your Bibles, go back with me to Romans, because this is a verse that should be important to you that you'll think about all the time as you read the Word of God. And as you begin to live on a planet with your eyes open, I was just walking down the corridor and I was looking at the rain and thinking, Lord, what a magnificent thing to see water falling and rain coming and just watering this dark and this dry and thirsty land. I heard on the Weather Channel, because I get the Weather Channel, because I'm a sailor and so I'm always listening to weather. And we've had 5 inches of precipitation this year. Our normal rainfall is about 12 inches. So we're 7 inches behind. We broke drought last year. We were in a drought for over 6 years last year. It broke. Now we're back into that drought pattern of no rain. So we haven't had any rain this winter, have we? But now we've got rain. And so everything that God made speaks to us. And it says in Romans chapter 1, it says verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's a powerful verse, isn't it? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, who he is, what he looks like, who God is, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Have you ever wondered how to clearly see God? You ever wondered? Right here. Watch this. "And being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So what is that saying? It's saying that creation, everything that's made, everything that can be seen, there are two worlds. There's visible and there's invisible. There's the corporeal, which means the material, that which has substance in the natural, that which you can taste, touch, see, hear. That's called corporeal, the material world, this material world, and there is the invisible world, which created the visible world. The invisible, according to Hebrews chapter 1, created the invisible. I'm sorry, the invisible world created the visible world. And the invisible world that we cannot see is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. So you and I are born into this world that we touch, we taste, we smell, we see, we hear. We're equipped to live on this planet in a very visible world. But the real world and where the power is and where the rulers are that are actually ruling humanity are either the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. There's two different kingdoms going on, and there's two worlds, visible and invisible. Now, you and I grew up in a world of logic and intellect in the 21st century. If you can see it, you can believe it, right? But the kingdom of God does not work that way. The kingdom of God says if you can believe it, you will see it. If you can see the invisible, you will be able to do the impossible. And last week we looked at two things about being light in the kingdom of God. We looked at that we have to settle it, that mammon is not our God, that either God's God or he's not. And then the second thing we looked at about being light, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. In this invisible world that is shining through us into a world that's right now ruled by the prince of darkness, right now it's covered in darkness, we're light. That if we're going to be light that shines, it's going to be some things that we're going to have to understand that we are. We're going to have to settle the issue that God is God in our lives and that mammon, the world system, the darkness is not our God. It cannot rule us. We cannot give our time and our attention into it. We have to give our time and attention to God. Settle it. Settle the issue. You're either saved or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You either make the choice or you don't make the choice. It's not in and out. It's either you are or you're not. It's like being a woman. You're either a woman or you're not a woman. I don't care what kind of operations we can have. You're still a woman. You're either a woman or a man. There's two models. God put two models together of humanity, male and female, right? You either are or you're not. I'm either born a man or I'm born a woman. There is either the kingdoms of darkness, the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the kingdom of mammon, or there is the kingdom of God, which is ruled by the creator of all things that right now is absolutely positively in control. He has given us redemption. He's given us reconciliation back to him. And now he is restoring all things to himself, which means that he's restoring me to where I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do, which is a daughter of God. But these are invisible kingdoms in this natural world. And Romans tells us that everything in creation is speaking about God. From the rain to the sunshine to the light that shines. We wake up all the time in Southern California and we see the sun. That sun speaks to us about light. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 that the first thing God did in creation was he separated the light from the darkness. He separated sin from righteousness. He separated evil from good. Satan was cast out of heaven. Original sin did not start on planet Earth. It started in the highest heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was an anointed cherub that failed and wanted to be like God apart from God. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend into the sides of the north. I will set up my kingdom. And God said, oh, no, you don't. Out you go. And there he was, cast out. God separated the light from the darkness. God is light. He is the light of life. In him there is no darkness. There is no shadow. There is no turning. He is absolute light. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that he is the one that dwells in unapproachable light. We read in Revelation that the new kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth that is coming, that there'll be no sun, there'll be no moon. Because the Lamb will be the light of life in the city of God. And the Father and the Son will light up the universe because they are light. So there's this concept that we're born into of creation. Darkness and light. And I want you to think about it because we can read the Bible and it can become a cliche. Okay, I'm child of the day. I'm a daughter of the light. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm the light of the world. What does that mean? What is Jesus? What are you saying to me in the 21st century about being a woman who shines the light of heaven and the light of the kingdom of God and the light of the Son of God that shines through me and through my life into a world that is in darkness? What does that mean? And so we looked at two things last week. We looked at, now go with me to Matthew chapter 6, because this is all part of one discourse. And Jesus continues this. He talks about prayer. He talks about so many things. But then in verse 22 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." There's that word light again. "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now he's using a physical example, again, like Romans chapter 1 tells us, that the creation speaks of the attributes of God, his power, and his Godhead. Everything says something, girls. Everything. And if you get nothing out of today except when you go home, everything you put your eyes on that God made is speaking to me and to you about his attributes and his power and the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything. He made it that way. We have a DNA. We have eyes that can see the light. Now, he's talking about the eye is the lamp of the body. In the physical body, if my eye is dimmed and if I'm blind, I'm in the dark. And I'm going to stumble. Can you do much in the dark? What happens in the dark? What is known to happen in the dark? Okay, everybody's saying it. How about evil? At 2 o'clock in the morning, are you going to leave your apartment or leave your house and go to a very bad part of town in the dark? Why? Dangerous? Dark. What happens? People, evil things come out in the dark, do they not? When you look at dark, what do you think of? Evil. When you look at light, what do you think of? You think of God, right? His kingdom. Now, I want to talk to the women of color. You have been born into a world of prejudice. And so because your skin was dark, you faced, how many of you faced prejudice in here? Let me see. Right. Did you grow up thinking it was better to be light? See, that's such a lie. It's better to be dark. You don't wrinkle. You don't age. Let's talk. Can we talk? I mean, that pigment in your skin. God, would I love to have it. I mean, I'm fluorescent. My people came from the north of Sweden. God only knows. The sun never shines there. That doesn't speak. Skin color does not speak of goodness and evil. We are made in the image of God. God was a Jew, and guess what? Arab. They're dark, okay? So get as dark as you want to get. I'm just jealous. That's all. But in the natural world, the sunlight is called the day. It's where we work. And the dark is when we sleep and we rest. And it's when the evil deeds come out, right? Okay, so he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. My spiritual eye, what I do, what I see with my spiritual eyes is going to determine how much light is in my spirit, right? Just like in my natural eye, the lamp of the body is the eye. It says in Proverbs that the spirit of man is the lamp of God. It's how he searches us. My spirit conveys with his spirit. Spirit to spirit. He's a spirit, I'm a spirit. That's what I was telling you. The soul's in there somewhere. We'll all figure it out when we get to heaven. Right now, we say it's your mind, your will, and your emotions. That works for me. We see in a mirror dimly. So your spiritual eyes are going to determine how much light you walk in and how much light you give out. Now, he said, we're a city on a hill. He said, you're like a lamp that's lit. Now, when he was talking about lamps, you ever seen an Aladdin's lamp? That's what they had. I have one from Israel, and I keep forgetting to bring it. It's in my bookshelf. It's about 2,000 years old, so I usually don't bring it out because I don't want it to crumble. But it looks like a little clay Aladdin's lamp. And they had a wick, and they would put olive oil in their lamps. That was the oil that they had, the olive oil. And in Israel today, it's illegal to cut down an olive tree. That's where they get their oil still. They'd put oil in this clay container. They'd put a wick in it, and then they would light it. And it would give light. And they would put it on a stand so that it would shine, because the higher the light would go, the more that it would send out its rays of light, right? That's why Jesus said, if you are a light, that you don't get put under a bushel. A basket doesn't cover you. Why? Because you don't want to cover the light. You want it to shine. Why? Because darkness is everywhere. Now, what happens when you shine light into a very dark room? What happens? The darkness begins to leave, doesn't it? And you can begin to see. So the enemy does not want my light to shine. He does not want me to be lit up. He does not want me to glow, especially in the dark. He doesn't mind if I glow in the light, because you really don't see a glow in the light all that much. We're all shining right here, right? But when I go to a really dark place where there is no knowledge of God, where people aren't saved, where people don't want to be saved, where there are things that are happening that are contrary to the kingdom of God, God says, I'm a light that shines in that darkness. And God wants me to go into that dark place and glow in the dark. So how many of you live in dark places? I do. I live on planet Earth, and there's a lot of dark places here. Now, the church is lit up, but guess what? This is where we come and get fed. This is our family. But we really do the work of the ministry, and the kingdom of God goes on outside the walls of this church. It's in the highways and the byways of our everyday life. That's where the power of God wants to be, and that's where God wants to especially ignite you and use you and shine your light, because you're going to be in places I'll never be. And I'll be in places you'll never be. And if we can all shine away and we can send all of you beautiful little glow worms out there and just glow, 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 we'll be shining all over this city and all over this valley. So it's important that we listen to this. So how do I shine my light, Lord? Because there's a lot of things that want to distinguish my light. There's a lot of things that want to cause me not to shine very brightly, so that people can't really tell. There's a lot of things that want me to hide my light in a bushel, under a basket, so that when I am in the dark, nobody really knows I've got a lot of light shining. Hello? So that's what I want to talk about today, because then Jesus goes on in this chapter, in chapter 6. He says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That was mammon and God. That was the first one. He goes on to say, don't worry. Worry will absolutely diminish our light. Worry, and we didn't touch on worry, we landed on worry on the PM. Worry is negative hope. It is the antithesis of hope. It is to fear what hope is to faith. Worry is a negative picture of what could never happen. It's Satan's picture in your heart of what he wants to do in your life. Worry. And Jesus said, don't do it. Do not worry. It's a command. Don't worry. So we looked at that last week. Now this week, here's something else he's saying in the same chapter. I'm talking about being the light. He says in verse 7, this is after worry, verse 1, judge not. Now, it's all one thought about the eye and the lamp and the light. He says, judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly, talking about sight and light, then you will see clearly sight and light, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. That's all the further we're going to go today is judgment. That's all one thought. So what will cause my light to shine, and what will cause my light to diminish? And I want to talk to you this morning about the sin of judgmentalism. Because God has called us to love people to life, not to judge them to death. God has called us to love people to life and not judge them to death. If I'm going to be a city on a hill, and if I'm going to be a light that shines, I'm going to have to learn this. That's why I'm preaching to me, because I visit this continually as a pastor, as a woman who has an opportunity to have a very critical eye, who has the opportunity to judge everything according to my flesh and according to my preferences and my tastes. I live in a world that has fallen. I live in an imperfect world. I'm an imperfect being, and I pastor a very imperfect church. And if I don't learn this lesson, I can be living in the realm of the negative and the critical, which will destroy everything God wants to do with my light. Or I can live in the realm of love and faith and hope, which will bring an atmosphere that will cause a flourishing and a growth in the people around me. It's all up to me. Judge them to death or love them to life. Now, I've told you this story before, but it's a true story about the Antarctic. And they found that the very seeds in the Antarctic, because the Antarctic has a thaw every summer, if you can call it a thaw, and it actually grows grass, not very high, but it does thaw out. And they found that those very same seeds in the Antarctic, which is the South Pole, those same seeds are blown by the winds of the earth. Remember, everything says something. Are blown by the winds of the earth into the very valleys, into the very lands of the great Amazon. And those same seeds in an atmosphere of the tropics where there is sunshine and there is warmth and there is water, they grow to be this amazing Amazon forest that gives the earth its oxygen. Same seeds. So in an atmosphere of cold and freezing, you don't grow very much. But in an atmosphere of love and warmth and sunshine and light, there is great growth with water. Are you with me? It's the same thing with us. I can bring an atmosphere in my life to those that are in my life of sunshine and love and warmth and goodness, what will cause the people in my life to flourish and grow. Or I can bring, like the South Pole, coldness, frigidness, judgmentalism, criticism. I can see the wrong and not the right. And it will bring an atmosphere of no growth. And actually, you will not grow at all. And you will just barely survive and barely exist in that atmosphere. And God says, I've called you to be the light that shines. And I want you to bring an atmosphere into our world of goodness and love and mercy. So he says, judge not that you're not be judged. Let's look at it now. So let's look at judgmentalism. All right? Judgmentalism may be defined as an unfavorable judgment, criticism or condemnation of others because of their conduct or their erroneous beliefs, wrong motives, or character. So what is judgmentalism? Unfavorable judgment, criticism, or condemnation. Basically, I'm judging you according to my perspective. And if it's not like me, it's not going to be positive, it's going to be negative. Judgmentalism is always negative and critical, all right? It's an arbitrary evaluation of another person's worth. An arbitrary evaluation, in other words, it's on my whim, it's on my standards of another person's worth. In the realm of religion, it often results in the rejection of a person because of his opinion and non-essentials to salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? This is a Bible study, so I'm going to go a little deep. So are you with me? All right. Why are we here on planet Earth? Why doesn't God just beam us up when we get saved? You ever thought of that? How many of you ever just wanted to be beamed up? Yeah. Don't raise your hands. Could it be that we are on the planet learning something? Because our destiny is bridehood. We are the bride. He's the bridegroom. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has, he's giving to us. According to Ephesians chapter 5, we are the bride and he's the bridegroom. That there is a companionship of the church that is being groomed to wed the bridegroom, the prince, the king. Are you with me? So maybe we are here on planet Earth because we got to learn some stuff. Because like Eve was fit for Adam and made out of the same cloth as Adam. And Adam saw her face to face and he knew her and she knew him. And they were one before the fall, right? Maybe, just maybe, that when Jesus Christ, when God took the church out of the side of the Lamb of God at Calvary, And she was to be the wife for eternity. Maybe, just maybe, we've got to learn who our husband is. Learn what he likes. Learn his character. Learn what he is all about. Learn how to co-rule with him in eternity. And his rulership and his character is all about one word. It's called agape love. Maybe, just maybe, we're here learning how to rule and reign in the love of God. Because my faith won't even work without love. And I can have faith to move mountains. And I can give all my goods to the poor. And I can give my body to be burned. I can be a martyr. But if I have not love, not agape, the love, the God kind of love, it says it profits me nothing. So maybe, just maybe, and I think the women understand this because we are the bride in the natural. We understand womanhood and bridehood. We're here to learn how to rule and to reign in agape love. And God says, here's the rule, guys. Judge not, lest you be judged. For the measure that you judge is going to come back to you. How I judge you is how I am going to be judged back. Maybe not by you, but it will come from other sources. It's the boomerang law of the kingdom. And God says, through Jesus Christ, who is God, judge not that you not be judged. For with judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? This is amazing. Plank and splinter. Okay, just think of a splinter. I have a splinter in my hand right now. I was putting on a fire yesterday and picked up some wood and I got a splinter. It's right here in my finger. Hurts. Can't get it out. My body's working to push it out. Splinter. Barely see it. But I had big logs that I was putting in the fireplace yesterday because it was raining and I was studying at home. Now, here's the comparison that Jesus uses. Why do you look at the splinter in your sister's eye, your family's eye, the stranger's eye, whoever's eye, and you don't even see the huge log, the sequoia, that's just coming right out of yours? Now, if you look at this, it's comical. Because if I actually had a sequoia growing out of my eye, a massive plank, everywhere my head would turn, I'd be whacking you upside the head, wouldn't I? And would I be able to see clearly from this eye that has something growing out of it that's large? Would I be able to see clearly how to take what he says is just a little speck out of yours? No, I would destroy you in the doing, wouldn't I? I'd ruin you. And that's what he's saying. Judgmentalism. The essentials to salvation in the body of Christ, we cannot divide on. What are the essentials to salvation? The virgin birth. He is all God and all man. Born of a virgin. We cannot divide on the fact that he went to Calvary's cross. That God, the Son, laid his life down at Calvary. And God, the Son, picked his life up at the resurrection. And that he was raised from the dead and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Without those essentials to salvation, there is no salvation. So I can't agree with the Muslims and I can't agree with the other cults that are in the earth because there's only one way to Jesus Christ. I mean, there's only one way to heaven, through the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's through his deity, his humanity as our high priest, that he redeemed us, that he reconciled us to the Father, that he laid his life down and he picked his life up, that he is raised from the dead. He is the ever-ruling, reigning monarch of all eternity. He is the eternal king. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is coming again. I cannot divide on that, and I cannot smudge on that. Those are essentials, but I can overlook non-essentials to salvation, and we divide ourselves over these things every day. Every day. And churches split, denominations form because of the way we do church, the things that we don't agree on. If they're non-essentials to salvation, they are a greater sin to the Holy Spirit because of our lack of love than the error that we can have in doctrine. And we can have error in doctrine because Paul said we see through a mirror dimly. We can divide over women in ministry. People have come to this church and left because there's ordained women here in the ministry because we have searched the scriptures and we believe God uses women as well as men. But it's a non-essential to salvation. To divide over it is wrong. We believe in immersing you in baptism. We believe you go all the way down and you come all the way up. But to divide over whether we sprinkle you or whether we dunk you in that fountain, to divide over it is foolish. We believe that you can get filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's a second experience, and that you can speak in tongues. That gift is for today, that all the gifts of the Spirit are for today. But to divide over it is a greater offense to the Holy Spirit than whether I'm a Pentecostal, a charismatic, or an evangelical. Are you here? Why? Because he's called us to oneness and unity and to learn how to live in love. And when we judge each other over religion, when we judge each other over the color of our skin, over our cultures, over our sex, over our money, over our habits, over what we do and what we don't do, we are destroying each other. And Jesus said, stop it. You've got a plank in your eye, Deborah Cobray. You've got to get rid of the log, the sequoia that's growing out of your spirit. Get rid of that, child. And then you will be qualified to look into your brother or your sister, and you'll see that there's not a plank growing out of their eye, just a splinter. And now you are qualified to help get it out. Judgmentalism. It will diminish my light. So let me just give you some facts about judgmentalism. Number one, we naturally judge others too harshly. It is common to impute our evil to others, but to think our goodness is uniquely our own. How about that one? It's common. Everyone, no matter how excellent and mature in Christ, will have glaring inconsistencies. Everyone. We are imperfect. We live in an imperfect world. We will not be brought to perfection until we see as we have been seen and we know as we've been known. And girls, we're getting a brand new body. We're getting a brand new everything. My spirit's already born again, but guess what? I'm not fully redeemed. This spirit, or this body, is aging and it's diminishing. But there's a day coming when I'm going to be completely, absolutely living in my full resurrection body and the fullness of my salvation. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. The bear and the cub are going to eat together. When there will be no more curse on the earth, when evil will be put away, when Satan will be bound and in the lake of fire, there is a day coming when there'll be a new kingdom and there'll be a new earth. The heavens will pass away, and God says that day is coming. But until that day, I'm right now under construction, and I'm not perfect. I never will be, and either will you this side of heaven. So when we look for perfection, we're not going to find it here. So you're going to see glaring inconsistencies. Some of us are afraid to get too close to others because if you see glaring inconsistencies, you're going to get rejected. That's why girlfriends are so important. That's why table talk is important. That's why you cannot say a wrong thing at the table. Now, you can say a stupid thing at the table. Remember, we're all a little blonde on the inside. And everybody has a right to their opinion, but it's not always right to give your opinion. That's where we learn to be savvy with our words. And this is a good place to learn. But everyone will have glaring inconsistencies. How about this one? It's much easier to see evil than it is to see good. Remember, evil in its own nature is more visible than goodness. Evil is like the world on the self-defensive loud mode and easily recognized. Goodness, like God, is often hidden and harder to see. Goodness partakes of the nature of God and imitates the ways of God, quiet, unobtrusive, meek, and will suffer instead of defending itself. It's harder to see evil than good. You've got to look for the good, because you're going to see the evil fast. How about this one? We mistakenly judge the sinfulness of sin rather than the deformity that results in sin. Now, what do I mean by that? In the natural, we can have babies that are going to have handicaps or challenges. Something happens in the chromosomes. Something happens somewhere, and something can happen when that child is born. And we can look at that child, and that child can be judged and said it's not normal in the natural. Well, you know, it's the same thing in the supernatural. In the spirit realm, my spirit and my soul have deformities of the sin nature in my life. from my father's 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 father, generational curses and generational cultures and habits, generational mindsets. There could be a deformity in me. And I can look at somebody and I can judge them, and I am judging the sinfulness of sin and not even realizing that that person has just a deformity, a stronghold, a hardship there that they experienced, and they've been raised by that thing. I haven't been raised by it, but they have. And so I can misjudge them so completely. It happened in John, the 9th chapter. You want to see it? Are you all right with me? John chapter 9, let's look at it, what I'm talking about, so I can explain this to you. John chapter 9, the disciples are with Jesus, talking about being the light, what will diminish our light, the sinfulness of judgmentalism. Chapter 9 says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. There was a deformity. There was a handicap. He was born blind. And the first thing the disciples are thinking in their Jewish mindset is, who sinned? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. His parents didn't sin, and he didn't sin, period. Because the periods and the commas were put in by the translators, not by Jesus. He goes on to say, but, and I think this is a but God that's not correctly translated, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me. Well, it's day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And he healed. Now, there is a system right there of a deformity, a physical deformity that was judged by somebody sinning, right? And we do the same thing with people. We look at their personalities, we look at their character, we look at their nature, we look at this and we look at that, and we judge them, and we don't even know what they've been through or what they're doing. We cannot see the struggle of the heart. When we see evil in others, we can never see the amount of inward resistance which the person has given to the evil, or the amount of humiliation and sorrow which they may have for their own failures and shortcomings. We can't read the human heart. How about this one? Satan is active. It's apparent, but grace is more active. To judge others without taking into consideration the widespread tyranny of evil spirits would be unscriptural and unjust. To judge others without the illumination and the revelation of the spirit world, and that there are dark spirits and there are demons, that Satan has principalities, powers of darkness in high places, that these spirits influence nations and cultures and people and families. And for us to judge them without putting that into existence in our lives and our judgment is absolutely erroneous. I'm not saying the devil is in everything, but the devil is in a lot of things. So it may seem that Satan is alive and well, but grace is more powerful. God's mercy is much greater than our own judgment. The severity of our judgment is an infallible index to the immaturity of love in our spiritual state. The severity of our judgment is an infallible index to the immaturity of love in our spiritual state. What does that mean? God's mercy gives time, makes allowances, and is compassionate. The more like Jesus we become, the slower our rush to judgment and the swifter our grasp to lay hold of his mercy for others. If I'm going to err, let me err on the side of mercy and not judgment. Are you with me? Got one more. Well, actually, I'm done there. And Luke chapter 6, verse 1 says, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll become sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is merciful. So, what am I to judge? If I've got a plank in my eye, how do I get it out and how do I judge? Three things that I'm to judge, that I'm commanded to judge. I'm to judge, first of all, myself. 1 Corinthians 11:30, verse 31 says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's where the word of God comes in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's sharp. And it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, that it may sift and discern the thoughts and the motives of the heart. God's word will come into my spirit, come into my soul. It will shine a light into me, and it will discern What are my motives? And it will convict me. God can judge my motives. I am to judge myself with the word of God because it will shine a light in a dark place. And you know, the difference between condemnation and conviction is condemnation says you're guilty and there's no hope. There's a hopelessness in condemnation. The gavel has gone down and you are guilty and out you go. But conviction brings godly sorrow that says, I know I'm guilty. I'm so sorry, Lord. And it brings repentance. And it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God wants the word to convict me of my error so I can change and grow. That's why the first thing that I'm commanded to judge is me, myself, and I. Now, I can judge too harshly, even myself, and I'll show you this later. But right now, first thing is myself. What about the second thing? What is of God and what is not of God? I'm to judge what is spiritual. What's of God and what isn't? I'm to judge that. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. God wants me to judge what is right and what is wrong in the spirit. Number three, I'm to judge sin in the church. Now, I'm not to decimate the sinner, but God says, do not let this leaven stay among you. Now, let's go there. Are you all right with this? Because then I'm going to show you seven things to judge correctly. I know this is a lot, but this is an important message, guys. I do not expect you to get all this down. You can get the tape. I can make copies of the notes. I can give you these seven things on notepads so that you can study them yourselves and study them out with scriptures. But this is a big thing because we can get so critical and judgmental that we miss the joy of living. We can see what's wrong and not what's right. I can walk into a room and I can instantly see what isn't. And I miss all that is. I can look at empty seats in my sanctuary or I can look at the filled seats. I can look at the goodness of my husband or I can look at his faults. Are you hearing me? This is where we live and it will diminish our light. It will cause us not to shine. But God wants me to shine bright. So 1 Corinthians, let's go there. Sin in the church, we're to judge this, but we're to judge it correctly. And I'll show you in a minute what that means. You all right? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was sexual sin at Corinth. I mean, there were rascals. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There's a son-in-law living with his mother-in-law. A son living with his mother-in-law. I mean, Paul's hot. He's pretty hot about this. He says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean that the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about the world here. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, a thief. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Verse 1, chapter 6. It's one thought. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brothers. But brother goes to law against brother and before unbelievers? They're going to court with each other in an unbelieving court. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your own brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, look, we are to judge sin. We are to judge it. If you're in sin here today, if you're sleeping around, if you're in sin, if you're stealing, if you're doing things like that, I'm not here to throw you out of this church. That's not how we judge you. The Word of God will judge you. You'll be so miserable in the sin that you won't be able to stay in it. You won't be able to stay in that atmosphere, or you'll leave God. You'll make a choice, God or the world. I'm not here to find out about your life and throw you out. That is not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is when you are blatantly in sin and you're flaunting it and you're not changing and you're not repentant and you're making it okay, we got to say, wait, this is not right. This is not, as Christians, how we live. We are a holy people under the Lord, and we are an example and the light that shines. Therefore, if you're not going to change the way you live, you can't coexist here, because we can't compromise what the Word of God says. If you are gay and you are here right now living with a gay person, I'm not here to throw you out of the church. I'm here to teach the Word of God to you and let the light of God shine into your heart to settle some things in your own life. But I can't say that a gay lifestyle is acceptable to the kingdom of heaven any more than if you're living with someone and you're sleeping around, I can say to you, that is acceptable to God. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. I can't compromise that, girls, because I want you here, because I want this place filled, because I want to stroke you. I can't. I have to speak the truth in love. I have to tell you, God says it's wrong. And I can't live that way. I was living with a man. I was in church for a year. And I was living with this man. And guess what? I was so miserable, I couldn't stay there. I finally left that man, and all hell broke loose in my life. And God changed my life. But I had to make a choice. But you know what? God didn't beat me upside the head and throw me into hell. He gave me time to change. And that's where mercy triumphs over judgment. So at these tables, we're not here to look at your life and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Out you go. No, we are here to let the Word of God speak into your life. Let the love of God shine around you, for us to encourage you into righteousness and a right kind of living according to God's Word. And that's what we're here to do. And I'll let God be God in your life, because He knows what you're going through. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. But He can tell you clearly if it's yes or no, because His Word is the system by which we judge. Are you with me? We're not here on a witch hunt. Somebody said to me once at the door, do you know that there's sin in this church? I looked at this woman. She was so sincere. I looked at her, I rolled my eyes and said, what in the world are you talking about? My children disobedient and misbehaving before the Lord? I said, of course there's sin in this church. And there will always be sin in this church until people get right with God. Layer on layer on layer on layer. Right now, for me, my sin may not be yours, because right now I'm not sleeping around. I'm not toking a joint. I'm not smoking anymore. I'm not getting drunk and going out to the bars. All right, I'm not doing that. Thank God. There I am outside with you, smoking in the back door. I'm not doing that. But there's other things I'm doing that you wouldn't even maybe think about. Maybe judgments in my heart about somebody. How about an attitude at this age of my life about my husband? That's sin in my life, and God wants me to change. You see, you can't judge where people are at. What's right for you may not be right for me at this stage of your life. God may let you smoke like a chimney. I don't care. If you're smoking, I could care less. Thou shalt not smoke is not in the Word of God. Thou shalt not drink is not in the Word of God. Just don't get drunk. That's in the Word of God. Now, do I think smoking and drinking is good for you? No. Why would you want your mind not to be where it's supposed to be? Because you'll use it as a crutch. The worse things get, the more you're going to go to the alcohol, the more you're going to smoke. So just put the cigarette down and go to the refrigerator. Because that's what we've done. We condemn the smoker, but we say nothing about when we overeat. What is God saying? He's saying you have to judge. Now, what do I judge myself? What is God and what is not God? And sin. Now, how do I do this? Can I just give you these? I'm going to go fast. How do I do this? How do I judge you? Then how do I get the plank out of my eye so I can take the speck out of yours? How do I judge correctly? Number one, I have got to judge by the truth of God's Word. That's my plumb line. If God says it, that's the truth. Not my opinion, not my ideas, not my culture, not my century, not my gender. It's what God says. A true judge is one who seeks the truth. If you must judge, be sure and get all the facts. Our standard is God's word, not our feelings, our traditions, our opinions, right or wrong, should always be determined by God's word. My verse is John 17:17. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Period. There are facts, and then there is truth. The facts may be, and they're subject to change, but God's word is truth. It is forever written in heaven. It's not going to change. I live my life by it. If God says it, that's the way it is. Whether I'm living it or not, that is my plumb line and my standard. Number two, how do I judge correctly? By the royal law of love. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. We're learning how to walk in the love of God. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. It's not rude. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. I have to judge in love. I already told you the story about the Antarctic. Number three, without partiality, this is huge. A truly fair judge is blind and deaf to any other influence. Treat all parties fairly without favoring anyone, such as family members or friends. Ouch. James 2, verse 9 through 13. They were having rich people come into the church, and they were having poor people come into the church. The rich people came in, and they said, oh, you sit in the front row next to the pastor. The poor homeless person, they put off to the side. See, nothing's changed. James says, what are you doing? Knuckleheads, stop it. He didn't say that, but he said, but if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, the law of love. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Now, it's easy to have mercy for your children, but not mercy for the neighbors. It's easy for the teacher to be wrong, but my child is not. Are you with me? This is where we live. So when you go to school with a parent-teacher conference, is your light shiny? On your block, is your light shiny? Because this is where it shines, without partiality. Number four, with mercy. If you are swift and harsh in judging others, then God will see to it that you receive the same from others. It's the boomerang law. Has God not been very merciful to you? God, you've been so merciful to me. Likewise, you should exercise mercy towards others. I don't want to ever forget where I came from. I know the horrible things I did. Some things I'll never tell you. Some things I will. But I still remember them. And I know the mercy of God. I know that he forgave me and he loves me. And I know that he wants me to be that way with others. That's why if you're in sin right now and you're here right now, there's mercy. There's mercy for you. There's great mercy. Don't leave. Don't be discouraged. Don't hate yourself. Just open your heart and let God shine his light in you. Because when you find out how much you're loved, you find out how honored you are. You find out why you were made. You find out what God's plan is for your life. You'll look at that lifestyle and you'll go, I can't do that anymore. Because that's beneath my status as a daughter of God. And I'm more valuable than that. I am more valuable. I have more honor than to live that lifestyle anymore. So be patient with yourself and we'll be patient. We're all changing with mercy. For judgment is without mercy, it says in James 2:13, to the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Number five, with wisdom. Listen, girls, you got to get the facts. Don't rush to judgment on anything with anybody. Solomon said, Lord, give me a heart of understanding so I can judge these people when he was a young man. God gave him wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, You can get wisdom from God. James 3:17 teaches us what wisdom looks like. Wisdom is from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when I'm judging in wisdom, the plank's out of my eye and I can see the speck that's in yours. And I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to show you. This is what's happening. Come and see. Do you understand? Wisdom. Don't judge when God's word is silent. Listen, not everything is in the word of God. And we want to rush to judgment. When things are unclear, leave it alone, like the drinking and the smoking. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Like makeup and skirts and dresses. I mean, let's be modest. God says for us as women to be chaste and modest. We're not supposed to have our boobs hanging out. Sorry, grandma boobs. But, you know, we're not supposed to be sexy and, you know, alluring, because that causes a brother to stumble. They're wired to react to your body. And my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I want my husband to react to my body, but I don't want the brothers to react to my body. Right? That's wrong. That's wrong. But if some little girl walks in here with a, you know, skirt up to here and cleavage down to here and a see-through, I mean, we're not going to throw her out. We're going to put a cover over her. Because she doesn't know yet. What if she's a hooker? What if she just came off the streets? What if she's a stripper? What, we're going to throw them out? Just because they're making better money than we are? Come on. A little levity here. We needed a little levity. Eyes were getting big. No. We're going to love them to life, not judge them to death. Some of us wish we could be strippers, had that body. No, don't wish to be a stripper. I need to get off of that. I'm digging myself in a hole. Don't judge when the word of God is silent. Let me give you an example. Colossians 2:16. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are not to be judged. If you celebrate Sabbath on Saturday, which is a Sabbath, good on you. I'll join you. You don't, if every day is a Sabbath to you, good on you. Food, am I going to eat meat or am I going to be vegetarian? Am I going to do this or do this? Listen, stop. These are non-essentials to salvation. Let's join ourselves together and honor each other and love each other. When the word of God is silent on something, just leave it alone and get the wisdom from God, okay? And if it's wrong for you, then don't you do it. But what may be wrong for you may not be wrong for somebody else. And last one, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Listen, we're all going to go before the judgment seat of God, the Christ, the living Son of God, his judgment seat. We're all going to go there. And we're not going to be with our families. We're going to be there with him. And my life and your life is going to pass through his fires of love. It will all be brought to the light. And before that time, I don't need to judge it. Now, this is my last thing to say. 1 Corinthians, take your Bibles. It's not on the overhead, but I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's talking about the mysteries of God, and he says in verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Now, God told us to judge ourselves. So what Paul is saying here, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. This is what I want to say. A lot of times as a Christian, you'll condemn yourself. You'll beat yourself up. Stop it. Because once you've gone to God and confessed that sin, and you've done the best you can do in whatever it is you're doing, whether it's preaching a sermon, whether it's scrubbing a house, whether it's raising a kid, whether it's working in the marketplace, you've given the best you have and you've done the best you can do. And there is no conviction in your heart that you've done something wrong. Leave yourself alone. Stop judging yourself. Because it can so batter you that you will lose the joy of living. And you will get so introspective that it's now turned inside and it's now about me again, only in the negative. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And Satan is a sly devil. And if he can't get you outwardly, he will come to you inwardly. And he will whisper things, and he'll get you so introspective about yourself that you will self-analyze all of this stuff. And God says, just leave it alone, would you? I'll judge you on judgment day. You've done what you're supposed to do. Now get on with your life. Smile, laugh, enjoy yourself, have some fun, live your life, and enjoy yourself, because I've given you this beautiful planet to enjoy. So my last thought on judging is, once you've done what you're supposed to do, could you just learn to love yourself? Could you just learn to enjoy who you are and be good at being you and actually like the face in the mirror, actually like the girl in the clothes, actually have your own sense of wonderful style, actually go outside and let your light shine? Because when you like you and you're comfortable in your own skin, however big or small that skin is, however old or young that skin is, guess what? Your light shines. And people are drawn, not because you're some raving beauty and you're perfect, but they're drawn because there's just a confidence of living and joy in you that just says, hey, come with me. Come and meet the man that changed my life. Come and meet the king that'll kiss you and wake you up. Come and meet the prince that loves you more than you can ever imagine. Come into the light, my darling, and let me show you an amazing world full of the colors of God that will blow you away. Come and have what I'm having, and let your light shine.